Isn't it good to know, as we've been reading through this the last few weeks in chapter 1 of James, which is where we'll find ourselves this morning, beginning in verse 19, but isn't it good to know that in the midst of whatever trials we might face, we have great hope and great encouragement? Because this, as we have here around us, isn't all there is, but we have a great hope, great treasure laid up for us in eternity. And I'm encouraged and thankful to know that truth, and that in the midst of the trials and the testing, it produces a patience and endurance, the ability to continue to run in the race. And so that's my prayer for each of us, that we would continue to run in that race. And when we're going through trials, one of the things we sometimes struggle with is the wisdom to know how to navigate uncharted waters. So the idea is we all are going to face trials, right? The storms come on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, right? We know that to be true. This is why Jesus said you're to build your house on the rock. Not on your foundation, not on my foundation, not on somebody else's foundation, but on the foundation found only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the rock. That is the foundation that we're to build our lives upon. And so we sometimes need that wisdom from the rock, you know, from Jesus, God, to give us wisdom to navigate those uncharted waters, those areas where we're not exactly sure what to do. And when we ask for wisdom, we want to ask believing, knowing that God can and will provide that wisdom that we need. And when we ask in faith, we don't want to question the truths that come to us, because then we're just going to be tossed to and fro. You know, we'll just one day think this, the next day think that, the next day think we're unstable, and we don't want to be that. We want to be stable in the Lord, trusting the Lord. And then as we think further into this idea, sometimes we think, well, if I just had more resources, more finances, then I could deal with this problem. And verses 9, 10, and 11 kind of address that, and we spoke about that last week. And then we talked a little bit further last week about the idea of the testing that we go through, and that we want to be cautious not to get swept away or enticed by the enemy, because the enemy wants to use that testing. God wants to use it for his good, for his glory. The enemy wants to use that to pull you away from the Lord. And so it's very important that we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the testing. Again, what is the flow of this? We're seeking God's wisdom for our lives, for our challenges, our personal issues and problems and circumstances. We're needing wisdom from God. And so as we ask for wisdom, he starts to lay this out for us, and keeping our eyes fixed on the love of God and knowing that we have this Heavenly Father, that whatever comes our way, he's allowed it for his glory and for his purpose. That is challenging, I know. For all of us, that is a very real challenge when we go through a time of testing, a time of trial, a difficult season in life that occurs to all of us. And when that happens, it's very important, not only do we fix our eyes on the Lord, but we know that we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us. It's so important to know that, because your perception of God in that sense helps to form a vantage point or a perspective of your life and the circumstances you and I face. So when I know that every good and perfect gift, that all things work together for good, and I know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow. There's nothing, there's no smoke and mirrors with God, in other words, you know. He's straightforward, and he always gives good gifts. He will not withhold any good thing from you and I as his kids. That good thing, whatever it might be that you or I might need, he will not withhold that from you. He wants to give and bless your life and my life. That's our Father who's in heaven. That's our Dad who loves us and who's raising a family. In other words, I wrote in my margin notes, I encourage you to, and maybe let this indelibly mark in your mind, God's not moody. We talked about that last week. God's not moody. He doesn't wake up one day and wake up in a different mindset, you know. God's consistent and always loving. In other words, simply stated, he always has yours and my best eternal interest in mind at all times. Man, if you can mark that, just mark that, no matter what happens in your life then, just knowing that God has your eternal and my eternal best interest in mind, whatever the circumstance might be, oh, it gives great confidence then in the midst of trial and difficulty. That's part of the wisdom in knowing God, that we can trust whatever comes, that it's from his hand, and that he has a purpose and a plan in it. So then, in verse 19, is where we're picking up our Bible study. That was just the beginning. That was just to get us up to speed with where we're at. So verse 19, we're actually starting our Bible study this morning. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. When you have a so then, it's kind of transitional, right? So then is a kind of a transitional statement. So then, or you know, kind of based on these things we just talked about, it's kind of a similar way to say it. So then, because of that, you know, my beloved brethren, don't you love James? You know, he kind of just softens the sting, right? Before, you know, he lets you know he loves you, right? Isn't that good? He softens the sting of it. But then he's going to tell you something that he really means. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Great three, you know, a good try combination there, don't you think? Swift to hear. You know, just to listen. To hear. I find that when we come across a word hear like this, and when we see Jesus use that and stuff, it kind of means something a little different than just, bah, bah, you know, Charlie Brown noise, you know, that you hear, you know, just the noise coming out of a, you know, cartoon noise or something. It's not that just audible things, you know, just hearing something audibly. It's actually grasping tangibly what's being said. Guys, I'll tell you something. This is a freebie. This is on the house today. I'll tell you something. If you can do this, I can help you with your marriage in just a simple thing. Be swift to hear. And apply what I just said about the truth of actually listening. Not, you know, not just hearing words, but actually getting the intent of what's being said. And be very wise to ask correct questions, helpful questions. The correct question is, sweetheart, is this something you want me to do something with? Or do you just need me to listen? Because see, you're a fixer. You're Mr. I'm going to fix the problem. That guy said what? Well, I'll go tell him what, you know, we'll go give him what for, right? You know, we're going to fix it. We're going to make it right. It's important to just listen. I've found as a Christian, obviously, certainly as in a pastoral role for sure, but just as a brother in Christ, so many times the best thing that I can do is just listen. The second best thing I can do, which really is of a higher priority than just the listening, but you can't get to the second part without doing the first part, right? You got to listen and know. And then you know what? Take it to somebody who can do something with it. Pray. Guys, if you would grab your wife's hand and just pray with them over even the simplest little things, you will find great value in the depth of your relationship because you're getting it somewhere to a source of somebody that can actually probably do something much more effectively than you can, and that's God. Swift to listen, just hear. Slow to speak. How many times do you think you got all the answers? Oh my. And on top of it, slow to wrath. wrath is kind of an outburst concept here. It's the idea of, it's kind of the outburst concept is really what it's speaking of. And then it says, for the wrath of man. So when we lash out and are wrathful in a situation or a circumstance, notice what it does not. And James is very helpful with us. It does not produce the righteousness of God. So you and I want to produce, we want, as Christians, we want to follow the Lord. We want to do things that are going to be productive in the kingdom. That's not. That's the simplest way you can say it. It's not. And you know what? I in studying that up on that, I found out it's never the right thing to do. There is righteous indignation. I'm familiar with that. But it's never, righteous indignation is not connected to yours or my wrath, our wrathful response. And so this idea of swift to hear, oh, make sure you listen carefully to what's being said to you. Listen with the right ears, so to speak, to what's being said. Slow to speak. You and I aren't to have all the answers, and certainly slow to wrath, because ultimately the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I thought through that a little bit, and I was thinking through that. Well, what does produce the righteousness of God? I mean, you think about that. How do we get a more of a righteous response? Isn't it great? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we seek the Lord, and then these things will be added into our lives that we need, that will help, that will be beneficial when the other is not. So, great word. Again, this is tied to wisdom, isn't it? It's tied to the connection of wanting to be handling something in a wise way, in a way that's going to be ultimately produce righteousness. And we want to be wise in our responses and our situations. Well, the wrath of man does not produce that. And we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He goes on and says, therefore. Now, that for sure is transitional, isn't it? No question about that. Whenever you read therefore, you got to go back and find out what it's there for. Exactly. It's just a helpful tool, you know, when you're doing even your personal devotions. You know, when you're reading through something, you come across a therefore. Well, what did he just say? He's just talking about having a wrathful response to a situation. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So he says, get rid of all of the foolishness of the world. This is the thing. We get stained because we live here in the world, right? So we kind of get stained by the things of the world around us a lot of times. It doesn't matter whether it's a billboard or TV commercials or whatever it might be that you catch or see or hear, or, you know, interaction with people at work. Or sometimes it's just filthiness around us, and there's this overflow of wickedness. It says, lay that all aside. Again, what's the flow of thought? It's discussing wisdom. We're wanting wisdom from the Lord. We want to listen to his guidance, to his direction. And he says, and receive. In order for this to happen, for us to get that, we have to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's interesting when he talks about this, he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. This word meekness here is basically speaking of without personal agenda. Without personal agenda, without preconceived planning or notions as to exactly how God wants me to do something with that, but come to God almost as best as we're able to kind of scrape and clean off the plate a little bit and let God put something back on the plate. It's difficult, I know, it's challenging, because we oftentimes have preconceived notions, we have agenda, we're driven, and I understand it. But when it comes to seeking wisdom from the Lord, he says, you know, just kind of clear that off and let God put that stuff on the plate that he wants, because he's got ideas and ways of doing things. So get rid of the filthiness. Don't want to be wrathful. Don't want to be responding that way. Get rid of the filthiness and the wickedness and receive or allow that word. Basically, it's speaking of the reasons we're having wrathful responses a lot of times is because of what's going on inside of us. It's what's happening in there already. And so he's saying, hey, let this get into you, the word of God. Let the word of God get in there, and it's going to cause a more healthy response in circumstances. receive that with meekness, that implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Basically, it's talking about unclog this so that this can flow. Unclog it so that you can get that wisdom that you need. Get rid of the things of the world. Don't settle in on a wrathful response. Don't allow that to be acceptable. Look for something better than that and let the Lord do that work. And now he goes on, he starts to explain what he means as we're getting this wisdom from the Lord. God wants to give it to us. We've learned that already earlier in the chapter. He says, verse 22, you've got that word that's implanted into your life. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks, in verse 25, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, there's not a person sitting here. There's not a person sitting here that doesn't want to be blessed in what we're doing. Anybody want to raise your hand and say, no, thank you. I don't want to be blessed. That would be ridiculous, right? Absolutely absurd. We want to be blessed. I want the Lord to bless my endeavors and efforts. You want God to bless the endeavors and efforts, the things that are going on in your life, your work environment, your family, your marriage, your home, your just overall. You want God's blessing. I want God's blessing. We want that. This one will be blessed in what he does. Who is that person? The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continues in it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So let's explore this just for a few minutes, because this really is something that's very, very important, because most of us open our Bibles throughout the course of our week, and we read through the Word, and we're kind of reading through things, we're taking some things in, we're thinking about it, we're listening maybe to some messages, thinking about the things from God. This is interesting. He starts out in verse 22, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what's meant in that context? You know, what's the thought? What is he saying? How do we deceive ourselves? We're reading the word. We're taking that in. Where does the deception come into play? And how does that fit with the wisdom that I need? You know, I need to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. I got to unclog, get rid of the worldliness, let the word of God, the implanted word of God, come into my life. I've got to get rid of my own personal agenda. I need wisdom and direction from God in whatever the situation might be, whatever the circumstance is. And as I do these things, and as I'm seeking God from his word, I want that wisdom from his word. I want my ears to be unclogged. I want to hear what he speaks to my heart, but I don't want to hear only. So what does this mean? Not to hear only, but to be a doer of it. He says, we don't want to end up being deceived. He kind of gives an explanation in verse 23 and 24. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're kind of like someone who's observing their face in a mirror. You look in a mirror and you just look at that and you go, oh my goodness. Some of us do. I've told you already, you know, a few times, but, you know, sometimes I'll be standing there, I'll be brushing my teeth in the morning, and I'll look up, and I just like, oh my gosh, I've become my dad, you know? I mean, I'm leaning on the thing, I'm just brushing my teeth, it's just like my dad, just brushing, oh my gosh, this is just what has happened, you know? You know, I do kind of a side profile view, and I go, oh my God, you really do look like your dad. Oh my God, this has just gotten worse. You know, so you don't want to look too long, you know, right? But the idea is that we look and we observe this, right? We see what we are, but then we go away and we wonder about, you know, kind of forgetting who we really are. Okay, this is the idea. The Bible, when I read it, when you read it, when we read that, the Bible doesn't tell you just what you want to hear about you, right? All your psychobabble books will tell you everything that you need and how you're going to be your own best buddy and all that stuff. I don't believe all that. I don't believe that. What I believe is the Bible tells you and me that we really are sinners and we're desperate and destitute apart from God. The world doesn't want to hear that, and I understand that, but the Bible tells us that. That is the gospel message, is I'm destitute and there's hope. That's the gospel message. Yeah, I'm all messed up. Yes, I'm all messed up. But there's hope. Thank God, right? So it's not hinged on me. So it's good news. But I have to hear the bad news a little bit first before I get to the good news, right? I have to recognize I read the Bible. It tells me who I really am. Jim, you've missed the mark in this situation. You've fallen short. As a matter of fact, not just you only, Jim, but all. And all means all. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. This is what I love about it. We're all just hanging out together knowing we've all messed up. But we've got God. We've got hope. That's exciting to me. That's the message. That's the good news that that's the implanted word that he's put in us. There's hope. There's help. The problem is where I would deceive myself is when I would read this, I would acknowledge that in my mind, maybe even in my heart. You're pretty messed up, dude. Yes, you are. We've all agreed. Me, myself, and I have all agreed on that. You know, right? We're all messed up. And then it tells me what the hope is and how I can have hope. And I can say, you know, I agree with that. That's great. But I don't want to be a hearer of that message that God provided his son as a substitution for my sin and paid the debt that I could never pay. I can read that. I can know that in my mind. But it has to transfer into the life that I live. I need to accept that. Believe. And belief means to take action upon. Isn't that part of the core message that James is letting us know? Faith is active. I don't want to just hear it. I want to act upon it. I want to live it out. And I think that's the powerful truth that he's just simply stating in this. Don't just read about that area that God's wanting to correct. And you say, yes, I can see that, Lord. Thank you. And then you just go off and don't do anything with that. You're a hearer only, not a doer of. We want to be hearers and doers, and why? This one will be blessed in what he does. I want to be blessed. Now, I understand the grace and mercy of God is so wonderful because there's times where we want to fly right. We're trying to fly right. We know we're not really quite flying right, and God blesses anyway. And you know, you just go, gosh, I do not deserve this, Lord. It's humbling, isn't it? It is. It's just very humbling. You realize, man, I don't deserve this. So it's not a give and get thing that he's trying to explain. He's saying it's false. It's deceptive to think, though, that just by merely acknowledging that there is a God, that you can be saved. You have to receive the implanted word. You see the concept here? It has to become a part of you. It's kind of like when we partake of communion. Oh, I think communion's a wonderful thing. That's neat. And the bread and the cup are there, and that's really great, and that's awesome. And yeah, we all kind of mystically become one, and this is really awesome. And we're all in agreement. We think it's neat, and we like the concept of it all. Yeah, that's great. But then you don't partake of it. It didn't assimilate into your being like it assimilated into the rest of our beings, that loaf that we all shared. And we kind of became one in that sense. Well, that's the truth of the concept of the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I need to take that into our being. Accept that, not just by a mental acknowledgement, but by a life transformation. God transforms us. He takes us from the miry clay and puts our feet upon the rock. You see, that our lives might be stable. It's so important that we understand when we're reading through and God's ministering something to us, hey, Jim, you need to grow in this a little bit. Especially in those trials, isn't it? Those challenging seasons of life where God's saying, hey, I want to grow you in this. I want you to mature and develop a little bit. You say, yeah, I see that. That's really great. That's awesome. And then you just go off and just do whatever anyway, you know? There's not going to be a blessing in that sense for us. It's important that we walk in the truth that we've experienced. I thought that was interesting at yesterday's memorial service for Andre. That was a common thread all the way through the whole service, didn't you think? I mean, it was a common thread. Not only did he read and understand the word, but he was living out the word of God in his life. Wouldn't you hope that that would be said of you? I would hope that, you know, that would be said of us. And it can be said of us, all of us, as we apply the simple truth of the word of God to our lives. We don't want to just observe ourselves and then immediately go away and, oh yeah, that applies to the people sitting next to me, but not to me, right? You know, I hope my wife's listening, you know, whatever, you know, whatever it might be, or I hope my friends are listening, no, this is for you, this is for me, this is for us, that we might hear what God would speak to us, that we might have that walk that's productive and fruitful. Verse 26 talks about what true religion is. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Well, mainly because, again, this idea, even in verses 19 and 20, that wrathful response, the bridling of the tongue, these are part of the action concept, right? It's part of the action of my conviction. I have a faith, I have this belief, and if I really believe it, I'm going to take action on it, right? So we know that. We've talked about it. The sirens go off right now. There's clouds forming. The sirens go off. We're going down to the basement, right? For good reason. Because we believe there's imminent danger of a tornado or something. So our faith is not going to be, oh, wow, looks like it might be a tornado. I don't know. Can you guys hear the sirens? Yeah, I hear the sirens. Yeah. No, we're going to be trying to usher ourselves down to the basement quickly. Single file, walk swiftly. Don't run. Don't run. Don't push. Don't shove. Okay. But you get the idea. You get the concept, right? We believe it. We're going to take action on it. If someone believes themselves to be religious and doesn't really, in this idea of bridle the tongue, is just the things that they were saying, the way we're saying them, and the idea behind that, I think, really part of the intent of this, is that part of the fruit of the Spirit, part of that love that's in us, that fruit, that manifestation is what? Self-control. You and I, individually, by ourselves, maybe can't exercise a ton of that necessarily. Certainly not in every area of our lives, right? But it is a manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. And you and I cannot use the excuse, well, this is just my heritage, I'm just this or I'm just that, and this is just how we handle things, and this is what our response is to stuff. No, you've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now you don't have to hold on to that old sin nature. You can let that go and experience now the newness of this life that's been implanted in you. That's what the Bible describes for us. That's what his word is describing for us. This idea of religion is an interesting term, because I don't like the word religious or religion. I don't like people telling me, oh, so you got religion, huh? No, I hope not. I don't want that, you know. But this term, though, in its original language, the word that's used, what it means is a worshiper. So that's what it means. So I can run with that. I wish they would have just written that. But, you know, because to me the connotation is religion is some high piety thing that I'm not going to want. I want to be connected with relationship with God, right? That's what we want to be connected with. So when we read this, though, it really does reflect that in its original language, meaning a worshiper of God. So someone who's really worshiping God. And we think this, don't we? When we run into someone that's given somebody a good cussing and we just saw them at church last week, You know, it's like, you know, you're not sure whether you should even, you know, nobody wants to see me in those situations, I guarantee you. Not because of anything for me, it makes them highly uncomfortable, you know, but I get it. But the idea is it's a poor reflection, right? Because, wow, I thought you were a worshiper. It carries weight. And this is what he's saying. You being identified as a worshiper of God, a true worshiper of the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your own heart. And really what's going on is, see how he uses the term? It's useless. Our witness is a very important thing, you know, because it stands for this, you know, that we experience, the worship that we have. If we're a worshiper, we want our lives to reflect that, because worship doesn't just happen in here, right? Worship is a life experience. You know, it's part of a culture of who we are as Christians, being a worshiper. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, does our life reflect that of a life of worship? He gives us a definition here then of really a healthy worshiper, what real worship does, pure and undefiled worship or religion, worship before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Aren't you glad that a guy like James is able to keep it so simple for us? I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the way Jesus, as the living Word, has portrayed things for us and the way he said things simply and straightforward. So much of modern religion or Christianity, so to speak, in particular, those who would perceive themselves to be that, oftentimes it gets so convoluted and complicated with intellect. And they're inserting things that weren't necessarily there. He just said, look, if you're going to be somebody who calls yourself a Christian, I'm paraphrasing, I'm giving you James's version of James. He's just saying, hey, listen, guys, gals, look, if you're going to consider yourself a worshiper, live like one. Don't do just like all the rest of the world does. Don't live that way. If you're going to be a worshiper, you know, follow the Lord. You know, and keep yourself unspotted. Don't get all tangled up in the things of the world. And you know what? When you see somebody's having a hard time, do what love would do. Love on them. We've seen such a wonderful outpouring this last week of just love and being a part of the family. So we're over there just kind of hanging out and watching people come and go and just want to say, hey, man, we love you. We support you, you know, to the family. And, you know, it's just wonderful to observe that, to experience that. I know several of you in our own congregation immediately here have experienced that, knowing that, man, you're loved. We care about you. We're concerned for what's going on in your life. So, in other words, he's saying simply, for you and for me, if we're really going to consider ourselves as worshipers of God, let's let our lives reflect that in how we treat others in need, in their circumstances, simply stated. And then, hey, let's keep ourselves unspotted or untangled. I think J.B. Phillips in this portion, or a portion similar to this, in his translation of the New Testament, says, keep your contact with the world as light as possible. I like that. Keep your contact just as light as possible. We got to all interface with the things going around with us and business dealings and different things in our workplaces and stuff, don't we? We got to interact with it. But we don't need to be swirled up and a part of it. Our lives need to reflect the fact that we are worshipers of God. That's my heart, my prayer for myself, certainly, and for each of you as well. Because that will, brothers and sisters, change your marriage. That will change the street that you live on, the community you live in, the apartment complex you live in, the neighborhood. That will change your family. your interaction with your friends, your workplace, that is what changes lives. The implanted word being lived out in our lives as we worship God 24/7. Father, you are worthy of our worship, our praise, our adoration. This day, Lord, we are thankful. I'm really, Lord, after the events of this last week, I'm thankful to be just standing here. I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to share your word with my brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to have an opportunity to bring forth your heart, Lord, as we go through the Bible together. Thank you for James. Thank you that he's penned these things 2,000 years ago. Oh my, what insight growing up with you. What insight he had into who you are and the character of your being. And the things that he must have just pondered so many times. Him being 100% natural man and you being, Jesus, both fully man and fully God. How he must have pondered so many actions and interactions, even from his youngest memories of you, Lord. And all of that just kind of bleeds through these pages and speaks to us about what it really means to follow you. Oh, what great eyes of observation James had. What great insight. May we see these things that he's sharing with us about wisdom from this first chapter. May we receive that into our hearts. May it take deep root. And may it spring forth and bear fruit, Lord, to your glory. Thank you for each person here, Lord. Or for those who just need a special touch from you. Maybe a healing touch or just need to get right, Lord. Thank you that you're always that prayer away that we can just ask you to come into our hearts, to forgive us of our sins, and you will do just that. And to invite you, Lord, to transform our lives, to change us. May that be what happens as we gather together in weeks to come. May you transform us through the washing of the water of your word, Lord. May you cleanse us and renew our minds, Lord, as we seek you. Thank you, Lord, for doing all these things, for being the living word. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.